They've sinned, rebelled against God, turned their backs on God, and now God has given them blindness spiritually. God has put them in shackles in a spiritual and actually physical realm as well in Babylon. God has stripped them of all their riches of their land. They've gone backwards in their economy. The temple has been totally plundered that Solomon himself had built with God's grace and Israel's help. So all these things are happening to Israel as a nation now, but God is saying it's a time of darkness in the land. A true story from the year 2003, back in the month of August, was New York City had a great, tremendous blackout take place. This blackout began in Canada, went right on down the East Coast, and hit New York City midday. A couple was in JFK Airport about to catch a flight to come to Dallas when this blackout hit. All the people just spoke out with their mouths. Intercoms were gone. Lights went out. Air conditioning's gone. And they said, "I'm sorry, folks. All computers are down. All power is off. The entire city is going through a blackout. Please try to get a hotel room as fast as you can. We have no idea when the power may come back on again." This couple scrambles and finds himself getting into a taxi very fast. They go to the Crown Plaza Hotel, and they first, by the grace of God, find the last room available in the Crown Plaza Hotel. This hotel's got no power, got no lights, got no elevators. They climb the stairs by candlelight. They get into their rooms there with no air conditioning in August in New York on a very, very hot summer day. They're sweating, perspiring, going through all this trauma. They're very, very grateful, though, to have at least a place to sleep at in a hotel room for the night. They pull the curtains back, and to their amazement, the hotel across the street called the Marriott is totally lit up with all kind of power and lights. They look down and see the folks that are down in the front there are having all kind of partying time. They're having their merriment there with the restaurants. They're laughing and joking there. The AC's on full blast. This couple gets right back down the stairs again. They march right across the Marriott Hotel, and they say, "What gives? This entire city is full of darkness and totally blacked out. And you guys are right here now enjoying air conditioning, enjoying the restaurant, enjoying all the lights. What gives in this place?" The manager smiles real big and said, "Well, the fact is, sir, years back when this hotel was built, we put a gas generator to power this hotel. We have an internal supply, not depending on the outside supply around us." What I'm saying to you guys right now is God's put an internal supply in us, does not depend upon the outward darkness around us. No matter how dark the darkness gets around us in these last days, there is still a light shining in us, the light of the world, whose name is Jesus Christ. Amen? So the fact is, in the world scene that we're living in today, we really are living in dark days around us. On every level, people's lives are experiencing darkness. There's darkness in families going on. There's darkness in the realms of the unraveling of churches, where there's confusion sometimes in what they do believe or don't believe about foundational truths in God's Word. There's darkness happening in politics around us today in all parties concerned. Amen. There's darkness in governments all over the world today. Many, many leaders are grappling with the darkness that's facing their nations in drugs and prostitution, economic upheaval. There's all kinds of darkness around us today. So why should we have hope in the middle of darkness around us in these last days? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because I want to answer today, why should we have hope when there's so much darkness around us? You're writing some notes down today. Write down the first take-home point today about why we should have hope. Maintaining our hope is there is light in the darkness. In the midst of all the darkness happening in the book of Jeremiah, there is a verse that is well lit, a verse that's full of light, that's found in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. I'm going to read the New International Version. It kind of gives some good words here about this. And also Cheryl mentioned this also as she spoke. And again, Cheryl and I never compare notes on what I speak about on Sunday mornings. And even what Letty was sharing there as well kind of goes along with some things like this. In the prayer room also, we're seeing some confirmation from this. I also want Michael Moon to be prepared to come to the front here and share a short testimony here about a dream he had a couple of nights ago that goes along with what God's saying today in this service and this message as well. So I'll call you up here in a moment, Michael, for that. But Jeremiah 29, verse 11, we all know this verse by heart, heard this verse spoken many, many, many times. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and give you a future." This is, again, a well-lit verse. It's a well-lit verse in a very, very dark chapter. Because if you read Jeremiah 29 before this, after this, It's all about gloom and doom and bondage and despair and dark things happening in a very dark period of Israel's history. This one verse comes out, though, a well-lit verse, a light in a place of darkness. It's also a dark chapter with a very, very dark theology. Because the dark theology said, God tells Israel, tells Jeremiah, guess what? All these prophets that are prophesying blessings and deliverance and no Babylonian captivity, they're all lying to you. They've got a lying spirit in their mouths, coming out of their mouths. And the truth is, Babylon is going to come. You are going to be taken captive here, and there's going to be some very, very bad things take place in Israel in the days ahead unless you take and surrender willfully and peacefully to Babylon. But Israel would not do that. Israel would not take and submit to what God advised them to do. So they were taken by force into Babylon, where things went worse for them than they would have gone had they heard what God said. But in a dark chapter, we still have what's called a well-lit verse. And God is saying to us, I have a plan for you, I have a hope for you, I have a calling for you. I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, says the Lord our God. Amen? If you're going through a dark chapter yourself, be encouraged that God has a plan, God has a future, and God has a hope also even for you this day. No matter what dark chapters we go through in life, nothing again catches God unawares or by surprise. God will always make a way of escape. That you can bear anything, again, the world or the devil throws at us in this hour and in this season. It's also in a dark book. This whole book is full of things about, again, entrapments, bondages, enslavement, and so forth. And if you're going through a very, very discouraging time in life, I don't encourage you as a pastor to read the book of Jeremiah to get encouraged. It won't be a very edifying book to read. Amen? Go read the Psalms, go read some of Ecclesiastes, and go read some books that are going to lift your soul up. Amen? Jeremiah will not do that. It's a very, very dark book, very, very dark chapter, but it's got some light right in the middle of the darkness, even in the darkness of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah 29 especially. I want to ask you this morning, has your life been kind of like Jeremiah, the book itself has been? Have there been chapters of your own life where it seems like years or months or weeks have gone by, where you're suffering the same sickness, the same disease, the same economic problems, the same bad marriage, the same rebellious children, the same bullying at school? Does it seem like time and time is going by like this? Well, these are chapters written in our lives sometimes, but the good news is we're going to walk through those valleys of the shadows of death, fearing no evil, knowing God's goodness, God's mercy will comfort us, follow us, and see us through those things as only God can do. God has a plan to give you a future and give you a hope, is what Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says. And the question this morning is, what does the word hope actually even mean? The word hope means joyful expectations about the future. And hope is always, always about the future, not the present, not the past, but hope is about the future. Your present circumstances, it's all about a word called anticipation. We anticipate that around the corner, in the future, God has a hope for me, a joyful hope, and the joy of the Lord, the joy put before me, I'll be able to endure any cross I face in this life. Do you believe that? When you leave this parking lot today, in a few minutes perhaps, or maybe I'll talk a long time, a couple of hours, but probably a few minutes, amen, you're going to beat the rain by faith. You all rested up, you had extra hours sleep, so you're full of energy, amen. But I'm saying that Leave this parking lot today. First thing you're going to do is get in your car. If you went into your car parking spot forward, you're going to look into your rear view mirror, and you're going to take and see what's behind you safely, hopefully, and back out safely, and then put your attention to a great big thing called your windshield. You're not going to drive down this Pecan Avenue using your rear view mirror. Amen? If you do that, you're going to have a wreck. Okay? You're going to have some bad things take place. And God says also, you can't be living in your rearview mirror. It's a small thing, a small glass, a small reflector of past things. And God says, put those things that are behind, totally behind you, and put your eyes, your faith, and your face towards your windshield, toward what is before you, says the Lord. So no matter what happens this week also in America's elections, don't put your eyes toward what could be, what should have been, what you think should happen here. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, in the windshield, and clear that windshield off to see clearly. How does God see our country How does God see your marriage? How does God see your finances? How does God see your future? Because God has hope, and you must have hope yourself. A joyful hope. Amen? A joyful future. So whatever storm clouds or circumstances in our loved ones' lives, in our body takes place, in the elections may happen, there is a light in the middle of a dark chapter in your life. Amen? If we're going through a dark chapter right now in America, I'm saying there's lots of light in the middle of darkness right here in our country as well, even Austin, Texas. Amen? Point number two is this. Write this down, please. God also has the plan. God has the plan. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13 go on and say these important words. Then you will call upon me, the Lord, and go and, notice this, pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God is saying here, I know things look bad. I know things look dark, but I have got a plan. And before the plan I have for you comes to pass, you first of all have to know you've got to come to me. You've got to come to the planner to get the plan. And that's the question today that God's asking America and Texas and Austin and Tree of Life Church is, will you come to the planner to get the plan? There's always going to be a price to pay that's going to be spiritual. Amen? And it's going to be involving some time, some will, some pride, and some of our own passion being drawn toward what is God's passion. God has the plan. God is the planner. We must find the planner to get the plan. Okay? Hope you understand and see that well. A lot of people, they want the plan without the person. You cannot get the plan without the person. God's got the plan, and God says the plan comes to those who find the person who's got the plan, and I have the plan, says the Lord. Now, the good news is the Bible says here, those who seek me with all their heart, they will find me. And I'll reveal to them the plan that will bring forth salvation and bring forth my deliverance to them, no matter what the world's throwing at you in this hour of this season. One of the problems we have today, there's a lot of part-time Christians who want a full-time God. I'm going to say that again. There's a lot of part-time Christians who want a full-time God. We cannot play tiddlywinks Mickey Mouse with God anymore. God does not honor us being lukewarm and passive and complacent and being part-time believers in Him, trying to live a double life, especially in these last days. The Bible says those who are lukewarm are going to find themselves having a very, very difficult time being victorious in what the world goes through in the ninth month of pregnancy in the world's history. I believe we're in that right now, don't you? And the good news is when that ninth month of pregnancy comes forth and happens there, the greatest glory and power and love of God gets poured out upon God's people. And the light in them gets brighter and brighter and brighter, because where sin abounds, grace, the Bible says, will much more abound than the sin. And even this morning here during our praise and worship time, couldn't you sense God's presence? Couldn't you sense God's love? Couldn't you sense God giving you encouragement, giving you strength? That's why God brings us together. This is because God's, I don't hate you, I'm not mad at you, I'm not disappointed in you, I love you, says God. And when you praise and worship me, I'm going to pour back into your life, like Keith Green himself said before he died, I'm going to pour back praises right back into your life as well, because you cannot outgive me, says the Lord. Amen? But if you give God, God gives you always back more than you give Him. I believe that. One set of verses here on 2 Chronicles chapter 15 on the screen here as well, that I think is very appropriate for the nations in the world today, 2016, and for our country as well. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3 through 6 also talks about Israel, who's going through a time of rebellion and turn their back upon God, and God gives him plans to come back to him. 2 Chronicles 15, 3 through 6 says, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God. I want to have the true God worshipped in our services. Amen? The God of love, the God of kindness, the God of mercy, the God who can spank us, the God who can correct us, the God who can bring forth powerful things to us and heal our bodies and transform our lives, the God who has good plans for us, that's the true God. But God's got two sides. And because God loves us, he can and will spank us sometimes. But it's going to get, I want to say again, it's going to be James Dobson spankings. Every time we spank our little children years ago, they're all three here, I think, they'll testify, we always embraced them, loved them, held them. I didn't want to do that. I love you so much, but you cannot break the cookie jar anymore. Quit stealing cookies. Don't kick the dog. Don't poke out your little sister's eyes out of her doll anymore. Amen? We love you. We embrace you. We hold you. We don't use our hand. We use our hands a symbol of love. We use a stick on you. Not a great big old 2x4 board, but a stick. Amen? And you're gonna know we love you with an everlasting love. Amen. That's what God does. So it goes on and says, for a long time Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Praise God. In those times, though, there was no peace to the ones who went out, nor to the ones who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. Notice that. In these verses, you have social distress, economic distress, cultural distress, military distress. Notice it also says, but for God troubled them himself with every kind of adversity. I want you to catch this. If God is your problem, only God can be your solution. If God is your problem, only God can be your solution. I'm saying right now today, in election week coming up in 2 days, the White House is not our problem. They're not going to be our solution. You understand that? What we're facing right now has been labeled as a thing by theologians is called the passive wrath of God. What they call that, the passive wrath of God. I call it the merciful wrath of God, the toned down wrath of God. But in the Old Testament, the wrath of God was displayed by earthquakes, snake bites, fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, 10 plagues on Egypt, rocks coming down, burning sulfur and fire. How many folks would agree that's kind of active wrath? Amen. How many folks are glad God does not do that anymore? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Ever since Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, God deals with the world differently than he did before the cross of Jesus Christ. He now does what theologians call passive wrath. Passive wrath is identified in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, for the wrath of God, notice this next word, is revealed from heaven. That's New Testament. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how many would agree today that we're seeing a whole lot of truth suppressed in our world? Not just America, but Africa, Asia, Europe, Australia, all over the world, we're seeing a lot of truth becoming suppressed. But it goes on and says in verse 24 through 28, it actually says, God's passive wrath is going to have words like this. It says these words again and again, verse 24 through 28, Romans chapter 1. And God gave them up, and God gave them over, and God gave them up, and God gave them over. That is identifying the passive wrath of God. What it's saying here is that God abandoned them so they could experience life without God. God will simply get out of the way and say, okay, you don't want prayer in your school. You don't want me to be in your courts or your government or whatever else here. I'll get out of the way and let you experience what it's like without me being there. Now, how many folks know whenever God leaves a place or leaves a thing or leaves a country or whatever and be there in his own kind of a manifest way, because God is all places all the time, we know that sovereignly, but in God's permissible way to be there, when God is told to get out, God's a gentleman, and he will get out in his own way. And how many folks know that nature hates a vacuum? And vacuums are always going to be filled up with something besides God. And all you have in the spiritual realm is the kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light. Amen? And when God is told to get out, all things begin unraveling in our marriages, in our families, in our nation, in our government, in our schools. Do you agree with that? Proverbs says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin's a reproach for any peoples, okay? So God does not salute American flags every day, or South African flags, or Chinese flags. God loves the world so much. He gave his son for that. And God says, wherever I'm welcomed at, I will be there. Wherever I'm unwelcomed at, I will leave those places in a kind of a manifest way, is what God is saying. So moving on here. What it's saying to us is also 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 14. I want to back up to this. Verse 14 said, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. We are never, ever as a city, a nation, a family, or an individual so far from God that if we cannot seek or will seek him, he will be found by us. You believe that? And I believe that God is calling his people to himself in a great way. Point number three is this. How do we see also hope maintained? Well, God is getting our attention. I want to say prophetically right now again, God is getting our attention, okay? In this hour, in this culture, in our families, in our society, in our churches, God is breaking us of our independence to the point we become desperate enough for him that we give him our full attention to him that he might bring a response back to us. God is breaking independence off his people. So many of us are living a life that says, I'll do as I see fit in my own eyes. And God is saying, that won't fly much longer. It's time to realize, you put me first and keep me first. I will show up and I'll start bringing things back together once again that have become unraveled and become destructive on the face of the earth. Remember in Jeremiah, God said, if you seek me, search for me, call upon me, pray to me, then you'll find me when you do it with all of your heart. We desperately need the presence of God among us in this hour. Amen? It's always been true, but it's especially true today in November 2016. We need the presence of God in our midst. We must also start discerning what is driving God's presence away from us and reject that and don't embrace that. And embrace those things that brings in and draws in God's welcoming presence among us. We need God's presence. Amen. God always starts with his people. He never starts with the White House to get the church in line. He always begins with his people. He does not begin with the White House to get our nation in line. He always begins with his people. Do you believe that? It's throughout the entire Bible. If my people, called by my name, humble themselves and they pray, seek my face, I will hear from heaven, turn from their wicked ways. When I hear from heaven, I will heal their land. The church is salt. The church is light. We are responsible for this nation. Not the White House, not Democrats, not Republicans. It is the church of Jesus Christ responsible for this nation. Amen? So, God always begins with the condition of his people. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says this and confirms this. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Not the White House, not the Republicans, not Democrats, by the church, to principalities and powers in the heavenly places, is what God's saying. If I could have Michael Moon go ahead and come to the front now, please, and get this microphone. He has a very, very appropriate or kind of timely dream he had a few nights back that I think is a short dream. But I just want to have you share what you saw there, and you'll see how God is encouraging us, I think, by this.
Now, the other night, I had a dream. I was in darkness, and I see this object just spinning and twirling and coming towards me. When it came towards me, it was upright. It was a golden cross, and when I came woke up, God brought me to the scriptures of Exodus 32 through 34, where Israel erects a golden calf. I'll let Pastor Mike elaborate after that.
Thank you for that. And she called Yvonne, who's a good prophetic lady. I agree with her interpretation for that. What they were seeing there is there may be darkness and there may be an erection of golden calves around us in the land. Not just our own nation, but around the world. But that spinning golden cross is a work that God's done inside of us. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And no matter what darkness or golden calves are erected around us, God is saying, be encouraged and know my cross has done a finished work in your life. And it's a golden cross of light that is going to dispel whatever darkness you come in contact with until Jesus Christ parts the heavens in the days ahead. And what God is saying to us is don't be overwhelmed, don't be discouraged, don't be overcome by darkness around you, because light dispels darkness and always will till Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? And I appreciate that dream and that interpretation all she got also got from that. God told Israel he had a plan for them. It was a workable plan, a plan that could be achieved, a plan for revival, but you'll never see the plan unfold until you return to the planner, is what God told Israel in the words coming out of Jeremiah's mouth. God can never be satisfied with casual Christianity. This is not a time for secret agent Christians who do covert operations in Jesus' name. God is saying many folks who come out of the closet, it's now your time to come out of the closet also. Amen? So I'm saying, do people at your workplace, can they convict you and call you guilty of being a Christian by the life you live in front of them at your workplace? Would you be convicted of being a Christian by your coworkers, by your neighbors? Do they know you're a believer? Do they know you love Jesus Christ? I'm not saying have a thick Bible and bump those over the head every day with your Bible and so forth, so on, you're going to hell and all this kind of stuff like that. But I'm saying the Bible says the wise will win souls. And so God says, give me wisdom to win souls and be a soul winner and a lover for God's unsaved people in the world for God's sake in these last days as well. We need to see our light shine before men so much they're going to see our good works and glorify God in heaven one day in Jesus' name. Sodom and Gomorrah are great examples of what happens to a culture when God's people cannot be located. You realize that Sodom and Gomorrah was not just destroyed because of sin and evil. Because the Bible says Abraham goes to God and says, well, if there's only 50 righteous people there, if you can locate 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God says, yes, for the sake of 50, I will spare the city. Abraham goes to 45, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. And God says, for the sake of 10 righteous people, I will not destroy the city. If you can locate 10 people that are righteous, won't destroy the city. Sad fact was, in that city, all there was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. His two sons were total unbelievers who stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah and got killed there. His own wife, of course, goes out and turns around, gets turned into salt. His own two daughters commit incest with him and have babies by him. They become pagan leaders in the years ahead. And so only 4 so-called halfway-baked righteous people were found in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, well, I'm sorry, we can't locate the righteous. I must destroy the city. When God can't locate the righteous, real problems break out. That's why when rapture happens and righteous leave this place, this world's in a whole lot of hurt, especially when the righteous are gone. Amen? But as long as we are here, we are salt, we are light, and belong to God's kingdom to advance that in Jesus' name until Christ parts the heavens. The last thing I want to say, number 4, is this. If Jesus Christ comes back in 2017 next year, there's not a whole lot of need to plan for anything beyond this service. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Amen? But what if Jesus Christ comes back in 2087, 70 years from now? What kind of world are we giving to our children and grandchildren in America, in Austin, in Texas? I want to see revival. I want to see the Spirit of God, God's presence, and consume us so much. It touches our youth, touches our young people that are 5 and 6 and 7 years old, and we see a new generation raised up more on fire for God than we are in Jesus' name. Do you want to see that? They need to see our example for that. Number 4 is this. Kingdom prayer is the key. Kingdom prayer is the key. Kingdom prayer can be likened to satellite television. The satellites that you might have in your house by DirecTV or whatever may be there has received all the downloads and all the programs in it. In your house is a receiver. You can download those programs in your receiver. Then your physical eye looks at a TV screen and it brings to reality on earth what happens in the heavens. That's what kingdom prayer is all about. A lot of us want to receive a picture of God's work on the earth in our marriage, our kids, or whatever there, But our receiver is not receiving the downloads. On DirecTV, we had that about a year ago in our own house. Every time a storm came or a heavy rain came, we lost our picture. Every time bad things broke out or disturbances broke, or distractions broke out, the picture was gone. And the sad thing was this. I want the picture the most when tornadoes are coming and there's great big baseball-sized hail coming up my house. Amen? At those very moments, my picture went out. That's not good. Amen? And God is telling you and I today, our receivers need to be in a position to receive the downloads God has for us from the heavens, or we're not going to be seeing on our screens the answers and plans God has for us. Now, I want to say this also. What you receive, you do not create. You don't create the programs on the satellites. Somebody else does. You don't create what you want God to answer in prayer. You come in agreement with God, and you receive God's downloads, and God's kingdom come, and God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. You see that? You don't create programming through prayer. You bring down the determined programming to earth so you can see it on the screens of your humanity in your life. I want to say to the young people here, when I was in high school years and years ago, the ancient days, clear back in the 70s, I wasn't praying to God almost ever. But if I did pray, I'd be praying prayers like this. Please, oh God, make that girl fall in love with me. I like her. I just think she might be a good wife one day. Help me, oh God, make her want to marry me. Make her want to love me. How many folks know that is called creative prayers in your flesh and your mind? And God does not normally answer prayers like that. Because God, if I'd prayed prayers like that, Cheryl would not be here today. Amen? I'd have who knows who in my life. It might be through my second or third marriage by now as well, praying like that. Amen? Praying like that. Because you're praying by your flesh, by your sight, by your senses, not by the Spirit. The better prayer for our youth is this. Father God, I want to get married one day. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. And until I find the right man or young woman or young man, I want you to give me grace to be single and be celibate and be content with such things as I have, knowing you'll never leave me nor forsake me. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you pray prayers like that, God can download the program on your screen at the right time, right place, and right way. Do you believe that? What if Jesse, the father of King David, whenever Samuel comes about trying to anoint the king of Israel, has his sons prepared in front of him, and Eliab comes first, the firstborn comes first, and Jesse says to Samuel, would you please pray to God and tell God to change his mind? I think Eliab is the best one to be the king here. He's tall, he's handsome, he's smart, he plays football real good, him sing real good, him talk real good, so forth, so on. And all these things you could say there, and praise God that the man of God named Samuel discerned things by the Spirit and said, I don't go, and God does not go by sight. God goes by the Spirit, and the young man is not here. He's still somewhere else. Call out your youngest son to me. What God is saying is you don't create things by your prayers. You download what is already done in heaven and then agree with what God says, and God downloads that through your receiver, your good receiver, and brings forth the picture on the earth when heaven invades earth. Amen? I hope you understand that and see that. Because God has a downloadable plan for Austin and for this church and for your family and for your kids. That's why we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Even on Tuesday's elections, God has got a plan. I don't pray any day, God make Donald Trump president. I don't pray, God, do not let Hillary become president or whatever else. I say, Father God, you know this nation. You know our future. You know who you can use best to bless your kingdom on the earth. So I say, Father God, may your will be accomplished this election day in Jesus' name. For our governor, for our mayors, for our congressmen, Father God, may your will be accomplished. I say, bring down the unrighteous and raise up the righteous in Jesus' name. Have your way, O God. Bring it forth in Jesus' name. That's a safe prayer, amen? Because we don't know about a man's heart, but God does. And God knows about 2017, 2018, 2019, and beyond. I want to pray in agreement with what God says, not what I say, amen? So take that for what it's worth. I want to move on. Jeremiah 29, verse 14, as James comes, helps me out at the end of this message. Jeremiah 29, 14, New American Standard says this: I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places, says the Lord. What God is saying here is, no matter what we think we get ripped off from in life, God can restore anything the world or the devil or man takes from us. Amen? And so I'm saying today, if you've been ripped off in the past 12 months, 12 days, 12 weeks, God restores. God pays back. In fact, God says when the thief is discovered, he pays back sevenfold what he stole. Amen? I don't know what this nation is going to be going through, as well as nations all over the world as well, like France and Great Britain and Kenya and so forth. God knows. God says by the dreams you have, like men like Michael Moon, there's still a cross, a golden cross, living inside of us that is spinning like a top. It's active, sharp. And every bit of darkness it comes in contact with, it dispels that darkness at the speed of light. No matter who wins this week, God is in control of this earth. And God has the final say on this planet. Amen? And I'm saying it's up to us to bless and pray for all the officials that get placed in office even this week. I pray every day I can for our president by name, our governor by name, our mayors by city and town. Don't know all their names, forgive me, but I pray for them by city and town, because I believe the Bible's true. Romans says every authority raised up and put in office is put there by God. And God will use people we don't think God can use in ways only God knows he can do it with them. And God brings forth good things out of what we think are bad things sometimes on the earth. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. I want to say that God can give back to us what we think is lost. Even though it's our fault, God can still pay back to us what we think is forever lost. The hope we have is there is light in the darkness, and God has a plan, and God's got a good plan, and God's got a good hope, and hope means a joyful future is in front of us. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So, Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, we pray, O God, this day, may you be that light, O God, that shines ever brighter in our hearts. Let us, O God, be the ones who know that prayer makes a difference. Not in religion, but in the life-giving relationship you've called us to, O God, because you are our Father, our Daddy, our Abba God who lives in us. And I pray, O God, this day we see intercessors being raised up for this nation who would have faith and believe those things we ask for in faith, they will be accomplished. In Jesus' name. Let's pray together right now about the elections for a moment. Father, we pray together that your will be accomplished on Tuesday across this nation. That Father God, the one that you can use the most to be a blessing to your kingdom, to your people, God, to your cause, to your plan for America and for the world, that person will win an office. And Father, we say this day, those who win any part of our states or our cities or regions, oh God, in this election, we shall be those who faithfully pray for them, lift up their arms, and say the mind of God shall be their portion, because your word says the Lord directs the hearts of kings like a water course any way he chooses. We pray, oh God, this day, help us not become embittered, become poisoned by unforgiveness or anger, knowing, Lord, that nothing again catches you by surprise. In America, Lord, whatever it takes to bring our nation, Father, to a place of attention, getting our attention, oh God, and knowing that you're alive, you live, you hear, you want to bless, I pray, God, that our attention become undivided in these last days. Help us, God, remove distractions, remove things that cause the receiver of our lives to be somehow blanked out or receive static or not receive the pictures from heaven of how heaven invades earth in these days and this hour. I pray, God, remove things from us like sin, like complacency, like apathy, like religion, like spiritual laziness, like unbelief, like, oh God, even false doctrines and false religions. Let those things, God, be broken off our minds, off our hearts, that our receivers, oh God, might receive the pure downloads from heaven. The programming ordained for Austin, ordained for Pflugerville, Round Rock, and all surrounding areas. And bring forth, oh God, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth, as your will is done in heaven. We praise you, God, and thank you, Lord, this day that you accomplish all these things by your goodness, by your grace, and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet, please.